Hi, I'm George Batty. On November 17th, 2013, Brother Malcolm Niffen preached a sermon at the 12th Street Church of Christ in Moore, Oklahoma, on the subject of divorce and remarriage. Brother Malcolm and the 12th Street Church both believe the no-exception doctrine, that there is absolutely no exception for ever divorcing and remarrying, no cause whatsoever. Jesus said this, and I'm reading from the New King James Version when I read the Scriptures. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 and 32, Jesus said, "Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." Again, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, Jesus said, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." Clearly, Jesus taught there is a cause for a Christian to divorce and remarry, the cause of sexual immorality or fornication, as the King James Version says. Brother Malcolm teaches that these two passages in Matthew's gospel are merely explaining the law of Moses, and he teaches this exception for divorce was nailed to the cross when Jesus died. This leaves the Christian, then, with no exception for divorce and remarriage. The purpose of this review is to examine the arguments set forth by Brother Malcolm and see if they are true. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, the Bible says, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether those things were so." Well, this is what we want to do in this review. We want to search the Scriptures to see if what Brother Malcolm taught was the truth. Brother H.E. Robertson, a no-exception preacher, wrote a booklet entitled, "It is Written of Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage." On page 1 of that booklet, Brother Robertson writes, "Truth has nothing to lose in an earnest, honest investigation." And this is true. If then the no-exception position is true, then there's nothing to fear from this investigation and review which I'm about to give. Now let me begin by saying that I do not want this review to be interpreted as if I hate or despise Brother Malcolm Niffen. I believe that he is a very sincere man, but he is a very wrong man. It's possible, I believe, to be both sincere and wrong at the same time, and that describes Brother Malcolm Niffen. He is sincere because he practices what he preaches. Listen to what he said here.
"I have the exception. My wife left me. She went down to the court. I lived in Florida, right north of Pensacola. She went to the Florida law, filed a divorce on me, and in Florida, when they do that, you got 30 days to leave the premises. So I left 29 days early. I packed my U-Haul, and I left out. The day I left, her boyfriend moved in. I have the exception. But I have remained unmarried to this day."
Well, Brother Malcolm, obviously, he practices what he preaches, and I appreciate that. I know many families who started out believing just like Brother Malcolm. They believed in no exception for divorce. They caused problems in congregations over the divorce question. But things change when one of their own children gets divorced. And suddenly they see the light, and they decide that there's all kind of exceptions now. And now these families are still causing problems in the church. Only now, the problem is that these families advocate divorce for every cause. I cannot help but appreciate Brother Malcolm's sincerity for practicing what he preaches. I also want to commend Brother Malcolm for using Scripture. There are many preachers today who preach without ever using Scripture to support what they teach. But Brother Malcolm is not like this. He uses Scripture. I believe that he uses many scriptures in the wrong way, and I'm going to try to point this out in just a moment, but at least he recognizes the need for scripture. Brother Malcolm is also a very good speaker. I had lost a lot of sleep and was rushed trying to drive over to Oklahoma City in order to hear him speak on divorce and remarriage. I was very tired, but Brother Malcolm kept me awake. I arrived just a little bit late, but still I was able to listen to him preach for an hour and 20 minutes. And I did not get the least bit sleepy. It seemed like only a few minutes by the time he finished speaking. He's a very good speaker. Now, before I get into my analysis of Brother Malcolm's sermon, let me just say that I, too, am sincere in what I believe. God knows my heart. I do not believe in an exception because I am personally divorced. In May of 2013, I celebrated 32 years of marriage to my one and only wife. And I'm thankful the good Lord has blessed me with my wonderful wife. Together, my wife and I have four children. Three of my children are married. None of my children are divorced. I do not believe in the exception because I'm trying to justify one of my children. I'm from a broken home also. In 1975, my mother left my father for another man. The man she chose to have an affair with was the preacher at church. I opposed my mother's marriage until the day she died. My father went on to marry again after my mother left him, and by the time my father died, he had been through four marriages and was living out of wedlock with his last girlfriend. I opposed his unscriptural divorces until the day he died. And as a result of my parents divorcing one another, and because I opposed what they had done, I finished growing up in a foster home. I do not believe in divorce and remarriage for the cause of fornication, just to excuse and justify a family member. In 1984 also, a congregation cut off half of my financial support that I was receiving because I baptized a Catholic woman who had divorced her unfaithful husband and remarried another man. And I'm telling you this story only to demonstrate that I do not hold my position because of a love for money or a love for family ties. I have no ulterior motives. I hold my position because I believe it to be the truth. And nor do I have any hatred for Brother Malcolm Niffen. I respect him, but I respectfully disagree with what he taught. Now, in his sermon, Brother Malcolm suggested a safe way that would solve the entire discussion. Listen to what he said.
Do y'all remember Brother James R. Stewart? You know, a good man, lived in Waco, where I live. My uncle always worked on his appliances. You know, he was a refrigeration man, air conditioner man. He was at Brother Stewart's house one day, and Brother Stewart said, "Oh, Kenneth," said, "I don't know if you've heard about my daughter or not." He said, "No, I haven't. What's the deal?" He said, "Well," he said, "you know, her marriage busted up. Something about the man run off, did this, that, or whatever, you know." I said, "It's really sad." He said, "But I told her," he said, "look, honey, you've got the exception, but don't you dare use it." He said, "You stay unmarried. You stay here with me. You stay at my house," so on and so on. And my uncle said, "Well, Brother Stewart, that fixes it right there. That fixes it. If everybody would just say yes, don't take the chance. Don't tread out on skin, on thin ice. Just do what falls every man out there to be reconciled."
Now, this made an impression on the audience, and it sounds like the safe thing to advise people. There's just one problem with this advice. The Bible doesn't teach it. Now, what does the Bible teach? First, the Bible teaches that those who have the right to be married should marry rather than burn with passion. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 9. And second, the Bible teaches those who forbid marriage to people who have the right to marriage are teaching a doctrine of demons. Listen to the scripture. In 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." To forbid marriage, according to this passage, to people who have the right to marry is a doctrine of demons, whether the Catholic Church teaches it or whether one of our own preachers teaches it. We cannot tell every divorced person, "Just be safe and don't ever remarry. If the Lord gave innocent spouses the right to divorce cheating spouses, we have no right to tell those innocent spouses, just be safe and don't ever remarry. So that's what this review is all about. Listen carefully as we examine what Brother Malcolm Niffen taught. First, I want you to listen carefully to a very important statement which Brother Malcolm made. He said Jesus taught the gospel of the kingdom privately to his disciples, but not openly to the multitudes. Listen carefully to what he said.
I also see quite a difference in the first four gospel accounts in what Jesus spoke to multitudes and what Jesus spoke privately to his disciples. Have you ever noticed that?
So, according to this, Jesus taught Mosaic law openly to the multitudes, but in private to his disciples, Jesus taught the new laws of the gospel, which would begin after he was crucified and resurrected. But let's see if Brother Malcolm is correct. Question number one, did Jesus ever teach the gospel openly to the multitudes? Matthew chapter 4, I'm reading verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Brother Malcolm is simply wrong. Jesus did teach the gospel publicly. Listen again, Matthew 9, verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So, Brother Malcolm is simply wrong. Jesus did teach the gospel openly to the multitudes. Question number two, did Jesus teach the gospel privately only to his disciples? This is what Brother Malcolm says, but what does the Bible say? In John 18, verse 19 and 20, the high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Well, Brother Malcolm is simply wrong again. All right, we come now to Matthew chapter 19, and to set the stage for his doctrine, Brother Malcolm begins with an assumption that the Pharisees were waiting to catch Jesus teaching contrary to Mosaic law. Here's what Brother Malcolm said. Listen carefully.
And then look at this right here. This shows you there was no good intended here what they did. They came tempting him. It was their life mission to get him crucified. They were like an interrogating lawyer, and they just continually fired questions and fired statements to him, hoping that at least one time he would mess up, say something he shouldn't say. And then they could say, aha! Aha! And the number one thing that they would have liked to get Jesus to do was contradict the law.
Brother Malcolm assumes that the trap for Jesus was to watch and see if Jesus would say something different than what Moses' law said. But I'm questioning that assumption. Is that the trap being laid by the Pharisees? Since Brother Malcolm is assuming things, let me suggest an alternative thought. Where was Jesus when this event took place in Matthew 19? I'm reading Matthew 19 and verse 1. The Bible says, it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Now, according to this, Jesus was in the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Does that not ring a bell in your thinking? Haven't we heard this before somewhere? Yes. In John chapter 1, verse 28, the Bible says, these things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. You see, the region of Judea beyond the Jordan was the region where John the Baptist had been baptizing people. This region where John was baptizing is now where Jesus is confronted by the Pharisees who are asking about divorce and remarriage. Does that not seem odd to you? What happened to John the Baptist over there beyond the Jordan? Listen, in Matthew 14, verses 1 through 5. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, "It's not lawful for you to have her." And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. You see, Herod was rebuked by John for being in an unscriptural marriage. In Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 16, the Bible says, "You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness." Herod had married his brother Philip's wife, and the law said he couldn't do that. John the Baptist rebuked Herod in front of everyone for this, and Herod eventually had John killed. Now, Jesus is in this same region where John rebuked Herod. These Pharisees were probably hoping that they could get Jesus on the subject of condemning Herod's marriage, just like John had condemned it. And if they could successfully get Jesus to condemn Herod, why, Herod might arrest Jesus and kill Jesus, just like he arrested John and killed John. If this is the true motivation of the Pharisees, then Brother Malcolm has no point at all to make. Those Pharisees could care less if Jesus taught gospel law contrary to Mosaic law. Their hopes were to get Jesus entangled with King Herod. And so from the very beginning, Brother Malcolm makes a critical assumption, which is vital to his position, an assumption which he cannot prove. All right, let's move on now to the next point. Brother Malcolm taught that if Jesus did teach differently from Mosaic law on divorce and remarriage, the Pharisees would have had a just cause to arrest and kill Jesus. I can hardly believe that Brother Malcolm taught this, but he did. Listen to what he said.
If they could have gotten him to say something that they knew was not in the law, you know good and well they would have jumped up and down the high ground and said, "Oh, we know better than that. Don't hear what the law says." So they were trying to ensnare him and see if they could get him to say something of that nature.
Think about this carefully. According to Brother Malcolm Niffen, if Jesus taught contrary to the law of Moses on divorce and remarriage, then the Pharisees would have been justified in killing Jesus. Question one, did Jesus teach the gospel law of divorce privately to his disciples when he was on the earth? Brother Malcolm has already said, yes, he did. All right, question number two, does this mean that Jesus deserved to die because he taught privately something that was contrary to Mosaic law? Oh, ouch. This hurts Brother Malcolm's position, doesn't it? To Brother Malcolm and to everyone who believes the no exception doctrine, I say this. The crucifixion of Jesus was unjustified, whether Jesus taught the gospel law publicly or privately. My friend, can you see the danger of a doctrine which ends up teaching that the death of Jesus was justifiable? And yet this is the no exception doctrine. This is why I am opposed to it. Now let's discuss Brother Malcolm's remarks about the Sermon on the Mount. Brother Malcolm taught that the Sermon on the Mount is merely Mosaic law being clarified. Supposedly, the entire Sermon on the Mount is nothing more than Jesus explaining the true, proper meaning of Mosaic law. Listen to this important statement that he made.
And he said, "Not a jot," that's in Matthew 5:17, "not a jot, not a tittle of the law will be destroyed till all is fulfilled." And he even went one step further. Jesus said, "If you teach anything different from that, you're the least in the kingdom of heaven." He told people, "You have to teach what is in the law, every jot and every tittle."
Did you hear that? Brother Malcolm just said that according to Matthew 5:19, if anyone teaches differently on just one jot or one tittle of Mosaic law, that person is the least in the kingdom of heaven. Question number one, Brother Malcolm, did Jesus teach differently in private to his disciples? Ouch. He did. Brother Malcolm's already admitted this. Brother Malcolm himself taught that Jesus in the house, privately to his disciples, taught the gospel law about divorce and remarriage, and this new law was different than Mosaic law. Well, does that make Jesus least in the kingdom because he did it privately? Question number two. Since Jesus taught privately to his disciples a new divorce law, contrary to Mosaic law, is Jesus the least in the kingdom of heaven? My friend, this point alone should concern you and me when someone teaches the no-exception doctrine. The no-exception doctrine, taught by Brother Malcolm Niffen, ends up making Jesus the least in the kingdom of heaven because Jesus taught privately to his disciples a divorce law which Moses did not teach. The law of Moses itself predicted the preaching of a new law by the Messiah. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18 and 19, Moses wrote, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." This is a prophecy that a new law would come from the Messiah. Again, in Isaiah 52 and verse 15, "So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider." Since the law and the prophets both predicted that the Messiah would come and teach a new law, then it was no violation of Mosaic law for Jesus to publicly teach new gospel law. This was to be expected. More passages, I promise you, I can give more passages to prove this point, but this is enough for now. We move on to another significant blunder in the no-exception doctrine. Brother Malcolm gave us a grammar lesson on the present tense of the verb is. Listen to him.
"Now look at this question. Is it lawful?"
So Brother Malcolm is going to make a big argument on the present tense of the verb is. Listen to his illustration.
"If I said, is it snowing? You'd look out the window and say, oh, it's hot and sunny. Then you would think I was a crazy lunatic if I said, no, I'm in February. You'd say, well, why didn't you say that? Why didn't you say, will it be snowing in February? Why didn't you ask a future tense question?"
Okay, listen again.
Folks, when you're asking a present tense question about a law, and then you throw a man's name in there, it probably has an awful lot to do with that question.
Are you getting the point? Do you see what Brother Malcolm is saying? He's trying to stress that the Jews were asking if it was lawful under Moses' law to divorce for every cause. They were asking a present tense question about Mosaic law. Since the Pharisees asked, is it lawful, present tense, Jesus must give an answer regarding Mosaic law only, supposedly. And since they did not ask, will it be lawful, future tense, Jesus cannot give an answer referring to how things will be in the future under gospel law. Okay, we have the situation clearly before us now. Supposedly, since the Jews asked about Mosaic law, Jesus is obligated to answer only in regards to Mosaic law. He cannot supposedly say anything about a future law, the gospel law of divorce. Now, Brother Malcolm is making up the rules about how Jesus can and cannot answer the question about divorce. Now, question number one. What was Jesus' response? Did he follow the rules that Brother Malcolm invented? Watch carefully. Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. "And Jesus answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So then, they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Now, Jesus, he didn't answer according to the rules invented by Brother Malcolm Niffen. Jesus began by referring backward to the patriarchal law. According to Brother Malcolm, Jesus could not look forward into the future to the gospel law and give an answer about divorce because the Pharisees were not asking about the future. Instead, they wanted to know about the present tense Mosaic law that was then in force. And so, how does Jesus answer? He begins by looking backward into the past. He goes backward and begins with patriarchal law. In fact, Brother Malcolm agrees. Jesus looked backward into the past in responding to a present tense question about Mosaic law. Listen to Brother Malcolm with his own voice.
All right, verse 6 then. Wherefore there are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Again, does that answer, can we divorce for every cause? Well, again, it's even stronger than verse 5. No, whatever God joined, let not man put asunder. Actually, that sounds like you can't do it at all. And you know why it sounds that way? Because that is God's original law.
Now, question number 2. If Jesus can look backward to the past in regard to a present tense question, why can't Jesus look forward into the future and talk about the gospel law? Actually, Matthew 19 shows a contrast between all three major Bible dispensations of history. He mentions the patriarchal law, that's the past, in verses 4 through 6. He mentions the Mosaic law, that's the present, in verse 8. And then he mentions the gospel law, that's the future, in verse 9. Brother Malcolm took a very long time to explain why Jesus could not refer to the future, but he never explained why Jesus could refer to the past. The truth of the matter is, Brother Malcolm is inventing rules about how Jesus can answer questions and how he cannot answer questions. And thankfully, Jesus is not bound by the rules that Brother Malcolm invented. Let's move on. Brother Malcolm stated that in order to convince him that there is an exception for divorce in the gospel age, someone would have to convince him from Ephesians chapter 5. I'm not making this up. Listen to what he said.
It's not Matthew 19 and 9 that has me all confused and has me thinking, oh, I can't accept the doctrine of divorce for various reasons or whatever. That's not really what's got me hung up. If you want to convince me, I'll just let the cat out of the bag here. If you want to convince me that in this day and time I can divorce and remarry while my wife is still alive, you've got to convince me from Ephesians chapter 5.
Listen to Brother Malcolm's reasoning for this.
Since Christ and the church are parallel, here's what you've got to do to change my own heart in. All you've got to do is just show me where there is an exception with Christ and the church that'll work. That's legit.
So in other words, if there were an exception for a Christian to divorce a cheating spouse and marry another person, then there would have to be an exception for Jesus to divorce a cheating church and marry another. This is Brother Malcolm's reasoning. Now, listen to one more point.
What's our alternative if we do leave Christ? Exactly the same as Paul said to the buried. Remain unburied or be reconciled. We've only got one right. One bridegroom, and he only has one bride.
Now, I'm not sure that Brother Malcolm thought this through very carefully. He's trying to parallel Christ and the church even to the point of divorce and remarriage. And his reasoning is this. If the church can divorce Christ and marry someone else, then a Christian can divorce his or her spouse and marry someone else. But if the church cannot divorce Christ and marry someone else, neither may a Christian divorce his or her spouse and marry someone else. Now, since Brother Malcolm is making this parallel, let's take this to its logical conclusion. Brother Malcolm believes 1 Corinthians 7 is gospel law. Listen to what this passage says. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 11. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband's not to divorce his wife. All right, question. If a wife may depart from her husband and remain departed, may a Christian depart from Christ and remain departed? Is this permissible? Brother Malcolm says, yes. Listen to what he said. Listen to this very carefully.
What's our alternative if we do leave Christ? Exactly the same as Paul said to the buried. Remain unburied or be reconciled. We've only got one right route. And he only has one right.
Is he serious? Is he so determined to have this no exception doctrine that unless one can change his mind on Ephesians 5, he'll refuse to be moved? I'm only applying the divorce laws to Ephesians 5 because Brother Malcolm is the one who makes this argument. You see, it's dangerous to take an illustration or a parable and begin to stretch that parable or illustration further than it was intended. The apostle did not intend to teach that a church can divorce Christ and remain unmarried from him and still be found acceptable. Brother Malcolm Niffen teaches this, but the Apostle Paul did not teach this. Listen again.
If you do depart, I've never preached against separation. I do not believe that you have to chase your husband or chase your wife around and get a lasso rope and dog collar, you know, like you do a cat, and say, you are going to live with me whether you like it or not.
Now, this is truly amazing when you really stop and think about it. Since Brother Malcolm does not believe a spouse has to go back to their original partner, this would mean that a church can divorce Christ, and that church does not have to go back to Christ in order to be saved. Now, just remember, this is Brother Malcolm's illustration, not mine. Now, we move on to some common objections. Brother Malcolm is going to address some common questions which he hears all the time, and he's going to give an answer to these common objections. Common objection number one is, quote, Jesus taught an exception, but you don't believe it, end quote. Now, this is the most common objection, Brother Malcolm said. And his response is, well, you know, Jesus taught many things that we don't believe today, things like keeping the Sabbath day, paying tithes to the temple, showing yourself to the priest and offering animal sacrifices. Therefore, Brother Malcolm's conclusion is, since Jesus said some things which do not apply today, then the exception for divorce does not apply today. But Brother Malcolm is begging the question. In other words, Brother Malcolm is assuming the conclusion without proving the conclusion. Yes, it is true that Jesus taught some things which do not apply in the gospel age. But it is also true that he taught many things that do apply in the gospel age. Brother Malcolm must prove that the teachings of Jesus relative to divorce do not apply in the gospel age. This must be proven, not assumed. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul explicitly said that what Jesus taught regarding divorce applies to the gospel age. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10, Paul wrote, "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband." Now here, we're explicitly told that the teachings of the Lord when he was on the earth regarding divorce apply to members of the church. Now it is true that the exception is not mentioned in 1 Corinthians 7. But if an exception does exist, it's not necessary to mention that exception every time the rule is discussed. Brother Malcolm actually ends up making the same mistake which Baptists make with John 3, verse 16. What do the Baptists do? Well, the Baptist preacher reads John 3, 16, and he notices that in John 3, 16, it says nothing about baptism. And the Baptist preacher then concludes, well, you know, since John 3, 16 didn't mention baptism, baptism's not necessary for salvation then. But what do we say in response? We point out that John 3:16 is not the final word on the subject. We point out that all passages that pertain to the subject have to first be consulted before drawing a proper conclusion. Well, the same thing applies to 1 Corinthians 7. Brother Malcolm reads 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11. He notices that 1 Corinthians 7 says nothing about an exception. And so Brother Malcolm then concludes, well, since 1 Corinthians 7 didn't mention the exception, the exception's therefore not for Christians. Well, in response, what should we say to Brother Malcolm? We need to point out that 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 through 11, is not the final word on the subject. We must point out that all passages pertaining to the subject must first be consulted before drawing a proper conclusion. We have to consult what Jesus taught in Matthew 5, verse 32, and Matthew 19 and verse 9 before we draw our conclusion. All right, let's move on to the next common objection. Common objection number two. Quote, under the Old Testament law, all fornicators were stoned, end quote. Now, Brother Malcolm says this is the second most common objection to the no exception position. Then he tries to show that not all fornicators were stoned to death. Well, actually, this is a straw man argument. A straw man argument is an argument that misrepresents an opponent's position. Now, I'm not saying that Brother Malcolm did this purposefully. I believe Brother Malcolm sincerely believes what he believes, but he is misrepresenting the true position taught in the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures, a man could not divorce an unfaithful spouse because all unfaithful spouses were to be executed. Now, that's the Bible position, and Brother Malcolm will never be able to refute this. You know, it's easy to refute an argument which does not accurately represent an opponent, but he cannot contradict what I just said. Now, watch carefully as I go through every possible scenario. I will now prove that divorce on the grounds of fornication was not possible under the Old Testament Mosaic law. First, number one, premarital sex between two unmarried, unengaged people. What was the result? It resulted in a marriage or a fine, and no divorce could ever take place over this. Deuteronomy 22, verses 28 and 29. So, no divorce ever for fornication in this first case, premarital sex between two unmarried, unengaged people. All right, number two, premarital sex with an engaged girl. All right, this resulted in death. No divorce was granted on the grounds of fornication. The girl was put to death. Deuteronomy 22, verses 23 through 27. Okay, now we're trying to show under no circumstance, under Mosaic law, was there a divorce on the grounds of fornication. We've gone through first premarital sex between two unmarried, unengaged people, and then premarital sex with an engaged girl. All right, number three, premarital sex discovered in marriage. All right, what's the result? That results in death. No divorce granted here. Deuteronomy 22, verses 20 and 21. Okay. Number four, adultery or sex with a married woman. What was the result? Death. No divorce on the grounds of fornication here. Deuteronomy 22, 22. And finally, number five, suspected adultery. When the husband suspects his wife, but he has no proof. Well, that's dealt with in Numbers chapter 5, verses 11 through 31. The woman in this case was taken to the priest and given some special water to drink. A curse is placed over her, and if she's innocent, nothing will happen to her. But if she is guilty, if she has committed fornication, her body swells, it rots, and then she dies. No divorce on the grounds of fornication here. And so, in summary, no divorce was granted on the grounds of fornication or adultery because the death penalty for impure brides and wives was invoked. At least twice during his sermon, Brother Malcolm brought up the case of Joseph and Mary. Let's read the scripture. In Matthew 1, verse 18 and 19, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Supposedly, Joseph is thinking adultery on the part of Mary. But how does Brother Malcolm know what Joseph is thinking? I want you to notice the facts of this case. Mary was found to be with, quote, with child of the Holy Spirit, end quote. In other words, Joseph didn't just find out that Mary was pregnant. He found out she was pregnant with a child of the Holy Spirit. All right, now, Joseph doesn't want to make Mary a public example. Why? Because the child that she is carrying was of the Holy Spirit, and Joseph knew that. Well, why then was Joseph wanting to divorce Mary? Well, let the Bible speak. In Matthew 1 and verse 20, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, what's the problem? Well, Joseph's afraid. What's he afraid of? He is afraid to marry a woman who is having a child of the Holy Spirit. And you would be afraid to marry a woman like that, too. And if you wouldn't be afraid, you ought to be. No doubt, Mary herself told Joseph about the angel appearing to her. And no doubt, Joseph himself heard about Elizabeth over there having a child in her old age, Luke chapter 1. He probably heard about Elizabeth prophesying in a loud voice and declaring that Mary would have a holy child in her womb, Luke 1, verse 42 and 43. Joseph was pondering over all of these miraculous events, and he was very afraid to marry a woman who was miraculously bearing the holy child, the child of the Holy Spirit. But this gets even more interesting. Brother Malcolm thinks that Joseph was broken-hearted to learn that Mary, his wife, was going to have a baby and it wasn't his baby. And Brother Malcolm thinks Joseph, with his broken heart, decides to divorce Mary secretly. But Brother Malcolm has stated that the reason men divorced their wives in the Old Testament days was because of hardness of their hearts, not because of a broken heart, but a hard heart. He said only hard-hearted men divorced their wives, and the only reason they divorced them in those days was for fornication. Now, respectfully, I say he can't have it both ways. Either Joseph is broken-hearted or Joseph is hard-hearted. Now, which one was he? If Joseph is indeed thinking Mary committed fornication, is he broken-hearted or is he hard-hearted when he decides to put her away? The fact of the matter is, Brother Malcolm is begging the question again. He's assuming what he needs to prove. He must prove Joseph was going to divorce Mary on the grounds of fornication. If Joseph thought Mary was truly an adulteress, he should have reported her to the elders of the city and they should have stoned Mary to death, because that's what Mosaic law taught, Deuteronomy 22, verses 20 and 21. Okay, now we move on. We come now to Brother Malcolm's remarks on Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. And Brother Malcolm believes Jesus was merely commenting on Deuteronomy 24 when he was speaking to the Pharisees in Matthew 19, 9. Listen to the following comments made by Brother Malcolm.
I know we were the places of Deuteronomy 24 is her law, and it means sexual misbehavior, and I guess you could throw that out there, make it mean an awful lot. But we believe Jesus was the commentator of that verse. Therefore, we believe he knew what that uncleanness was. I believe it was something you had to find when you buried her. Something that marriage enabled you to know. I found her, not a man. These examples seem to prove that to us.
Now, that only took 32 seconds for him to say all that. But he said a lot right there. What did Brother Malcolm say? He's saying the uncleanness of Deuteronomy 24 is premarital sex, which was discovered on the wedding day. He's saying the man discovered on the wedding day that his wife he had married was not a virgin, and therefore he wants to put her away. And this is supposedly the situation Jesus was discussing in Matthew 19:9. Think about this carefully. This is a little bit complicated. I'm going to repeat it just to make sure that we have the situation clearly in our thinking. Supposedly, Deuteronomy 24 is teaching that the only reason a man can divorce his wife and marry another woman is this. He discovered on his wedding day that his bride was not a virgin. All right, there's three problems with this interpretation. Problem number one, the second husband is permitted to divorce this woman. In Deuteronomy 24, verse 2 and 3, when she has departed from the first husband's house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house. All right, now, if the only cause for divorce under Mosaic law was premarital unchastity on the part of the wife, then how could this second husband be divorcing her now? Didn't he know that she wasn't a virgin to begin with? Didn't he know already since she was divorced? And since divorce under the Mosaic law was always, supposedly, for fornication, didn't he know she wasn't a virgin? How can he be marrying her now and now put her away, knowing already before he married her she wasn't a virgin? All right? Problem number two. The divorced woman of Deuteronomy 24 is allowed to remarry. But the divorced woman of Matthew 19:9 is not allowed to remarry. Now, this is a big problem. Let's read both passages carefully, and let's take some notes. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 2. She departs from the first husband's house and goes and becomes another man's wife. Okay, so this divorced woman now is allowed to remarry in Deuteronomy 24. Now let's read what Jesus said, Matthew 19, verse 9. Whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. This divorced woman is not allowed to remarry in Matthew 19:9. Whoever marries her commits adultery, Jesus said. The two passages do not teach the same thing. They cannot be harmonized. They are two separate laws. Jesus was not commenting on Deuteronomy 24 when he spoke Matthew 19:9. All right? Problem number three. God divorced Israel. Now think about this carefully. Brother Malcolm said the only scriptural grounds for divorce under Mosaic law, according to Deuteronomy 24, he said the only cause was if the wife was discovered to be impure on her wedding day. But God married Israel, and she was a pure bride when he married her, according to Ezekiel 16, 1 through 14. After many years of marriage, Israel became an adulterous wife, Ezekiel 16, 15 through 38. And because of this unfaithfulness, God divorced Israel and Judah, Ezekiel 16, verse 38, and Isaiah 50, verse 1. Now, there are two questions here which Brother Malcolm needs to answer. Question number one, was God putting away a wife who was impure on the wedding day? Or was he putting away a wife who became unfaithful many days later? Well, to ask that question is to answer the question. All right, question number two. Was God being hard-hearted when he put away this unfaithful wife? Remember, Jesus, supposedly he was teaching Mosaic law in Matthew 19:9, and supposedly he taught only hard-hearted men divorce impure brides that were not virgins on the wedding day. And so my question is God being hard-hearted when he divorced his wife Israel? Surely you can see all the difficulties involved when Matthew 19:9 is misapplied. Matthew 19:9 is not Mosaic law. It is not hard-hearted to divorce an unrepentant, cheating wife. Also, fornication is more than premarital unchastity. Brother Malcolm has not proven his case, though he sincerely believes that he has. Late in his sermon, Brother Malcolm brings the Sermon on the Mount back up. He attempts to show that Jesus is merely correcting misunderstandings regarding Mosaic law. Listen to the following remarks.
That whosoever shall look a little woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her, already in his heart. Now I've had brethren read that to me and say, see? Jesus taught differently from the law. Come on, surely you know better.
Now, Brother Malcolm begins an effort to show that Jesus was merely clarifying Mosaic law, and he shows the Old Testament condemned lusting after a woman. But Brother Malcolm misses the point completely. No one's denying that Mosaic law condemned lust, but Jesus is teaching something new here. Under Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, adultery was one law and lust was a separate law. The seventh commandment was, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," Exodus 20, verse 14. The tenth commandment was, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife," Exodus 20, verse 17. Jesus now takes these two separate commandments and makes one law. In Matthew 5, verse 27, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, for emphasis, I say again, Jesus is combining two laws into one new law. If lust and adultery were one and the same thing under Mosaic law, then men should have been stoned to death for lusting after women, because stoning was the penalty for adultery, Deuteronomy 22:22. Men were not stoned for lusting, because lusting was one law and adultery was a different law. Jesus combines both and now makes one new law in Matthew 7, verse 28. "And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching." The people listening to Jesus were not astonished at Moses' teaching. They were astonished at Jesus' teaching. The Sermon on the Mount was not Mosaic law. It was kingdom law. The Sermon on the Mount was the teachings of Jesus. In Matthew 7, verse 24, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man that built his house on the rock." Verse 26, "But whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man that built his house on the sand." Now, before closing this review, I wish to point out a question which Brother Malcolm did not answer, a critical question which deserves an answer. All right, question: how could Matthew 19:9 apply in a society which allowed polygamy? Supposedly, Matthew 19:9 is merely clarifying Mosaic law, so says Malcolm Niffen and his brethren. Supposedly, under Mosaic law, if a man divorced his wife for trivial causes and then married another woman, that man would be committing adultery because now he would have two living wives. The problem is, having two living wives under Mosaic law was not a problem. Suppose a man under Mosaic law didn't divorce his wife at all. Suppose he simply outright married another woman without divorcing the first wife at all. Would this man be committing adultery? No, because the Old Testament allowed polygamy. In Exodus 21, verse 9 and 10, "If he has betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. If the son takes another wife, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, and her marriage rights." God himself gave David a plurality of wives, according to 2 Samuel 12, verse 8. It was not adultery under the Old Testament to have two living wives. It was not adultery to have 10 living wives. But Matthew 19, verse 9 allows only one wife. You see, Matthew 19:9 cannot be harmonized under a system like the Old Testament, which allowed polygamy. Brother Malcolm never dealt with this issue. Now, in closing, let me say one more time that I do not doubt Brother Malcolm's sincerity, but I do disagree with his doctrine and with his conclusions. As demonstrated in this review, the no-exception doctrine makes many unwarranted claims and dangerous assumptions. And in closing, I want to summarize what we have learned in this review. Here are some of the things that we've learned. Number one, it is not safe to tell people that they should not remarry if they have the right to remarry. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 9. Number two, it is a doctrine of demons to forbid marriage to people who have the right to be married. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3. Number three, we learn that Jesus taught gospel law openly to the multitudes. Matthew 4, verse 23. Number four, Jesus did not teach any doctrine privately, which he had not already taught publicly. John 18, verse 20. Number five, the trap laid by the Pharisees was an effort to entangle King Herod with Jesus, hoping that Herod would kill Jesus, just like he had previously killed John the Baptist. Number six, we learn the Pharisees would not have been justified in crucifying Jesus if they caught him teaching gospel law publicly, just like they would not have been justified in crucifying Jesus if they had caught him teaching gospel law privately. The crucifixion of Christ was completely unjustified. Number seven, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus did not say, if someone teaches gospel law which is different than Mosaic law, he'll be least in the kingdom of heaven. No. Instead, Jesus said, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so, he will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Teaching the gospel did not break the law. The law itself predicted the Messiah would come and teach and inaugurate a new law. Okay, number eight, what did we learn? When Jesus was asked the present tense question, is it lawful? Jesus referred to the past law, the present law, and finally the future gospel law. He did not refer to Mosaic law alone in Matthew 19. Even Brother Malcolm concedes this point. Number nine, what do we learn? Brother Malcolm's use of Ephesians 5 falls short of proving anything. Although Brother Malcolm said that a church could depart from Christ and remain unmarried and still be acceptable with God, that simply is not true. Number 10, Brother Malcolm treats 1 Corinthians 7 just like the Baptist preacher treats John 3:16. When the Baptist preacher doesn't see baptism mentioned in John 3:16, then he assumes baptism's not necessary. And likewise, when Brother Malcolm doesn't see an exception in 1 Corinthians 7, he assumes there is no exception in the gospel age. And in both cases, we encourage Bible students to consult all relevant passages pertaining to the subject and do not exclude either baptism nor the exception simply because they're not mentioned in John 3:16 or 1 Corinthians 7, respectively. Number 11, what have we learned? Under Mosaic law, there was no divorce for fornication. When a married or an engaged woman was found guilty of fornication, the law always required the death penalty. Right, number 12, we learn Joseph was not suspicious of Mary. He was afraid of her because she was going to have a child of the Holy Spirit, and this fear motivated him to seek a divorce. But God told him in a dream not to be afraid. Number 13, Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4 cannot be harmonized with Matthew 19:9. Deuteronomy 24 allows a divorced woman to remarry, but Matthew 19:9 does not allow anyone to remarry this divorced woman. These are two separate laws. Jesus is not commenting on Deuteronomy 24 when he gives his new law in Matthew 19:9. Number 14, what do we learn? When God divorced unfaithful Israel, Isaiah 50 verse 1, he was not divorcing a bride who had been found impure on wedding day. He was divorcing a wife who had become guilty after many days of marriage. Number 15, what do we learn? When God divorced unfaithful Israel, Isaiah 50 verse 1, he was not being hard-hearted. Men are not hard-hearted when they divorce unrepentant, fornicating wives. Number 16, what do we learn? When Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, he was teaching his sayings. Matthew 7, verse 24, verse 26, verse 29. And as the prophet said, many were astonished. Isaiah 52, verse 14, because the Messiah was teaching new things which they had not heard. Isaiah 52, verse 15. Number 17, what did we learn? Matthew 5, verses 27 and 28 is clearly New Testament doctrine, for Jesus is now combining two separate laws into one new law. Whereas the law against adultery was one law and lust was a separate law, Jesus combines these two. Under the gospel law, when a man lusts, he's not just sinning anymore, he's committing adultery in his heart now. And number 18, what else did we learn? We learned finally the no exception position cannot explain how Matthew 19:9 could possibly work under a system which allowed polygamy. Under Mosaic law, it was not adultery for a man to have more than one living wife. Under Mosaic law, a man could divorce for trivial causes and marry another woman without committing adultery. This same man could also keep his first wife and marry two more women at the same time, and he would not be committing adultery because the Mosaic law permitted polygamy. Exodus chapter 21, verses 9 and 10. I thank you for considering this review, and I close by leaving a public standing invitation to Brother Malcolm Niffen to have a public discussion with me over the matter of divorce and remarriage. I love Brother Malcolm. I believe him to be a very sincere man, but he is embracing and teaching false doctrine. Thank you.